Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 21 today. We've been studying about love, agape, unconditional love. And we read in John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. You know, it seems like love and pain wouldn't go together, just like we sang. But God is the source of love, and it was the pain of the cross that he used to demonstrate his love for us. So pain and love go together. And when we love, there's pain because there's sacrifice. And God started, he initiated that love. He says in John 4, 8, God is love. Therefore, all who believe in God that have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ can experience and know real love because God is love and we've received God as our Father. We ended last time with God's demonstration of love and how we are to demonstrate that love for others, 1 John 4, verse 10 and 11. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, there was pain on the cross, and that's how God loved us, allowing his Son to become the intermediary for our sins, the atoning sacrifice. And if he loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so we see sacrifice, pain, and love go together. I guess because you would never be able to know yourself or demonstrate real love unless it was in those times that caused pain. If you get bitter and angry and divisive, I think that would show that we don't have that love in us. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and they said, if you're the Son of God, come off of there. He could have. He could have come off that cross and wiped everybody out. But he stayed on the cross because of love. That's quite a mix, power and love. He had all power and all love. And the power kept him on the cross to demonstrate his love. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have. God not only told us he loved us, we read that in 1 John. He not only showed us and demonstrated his love for us through Jesus Christ, but we studied today, it's God's desire to actually abide in us and fill us with that love so we can give it out to others. So he told us, he showed us, and he literally wants to abide in us to demonstrate that love that he has for us to everyone else. And he wants that love to be manifested to others. And he says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. Anybody here ever seen God? It's still true. No one has seen God. You know, we're not going to pick up the paper one day and say, man sees God. Maybe you'll see that on the Inquirer, but you're not going to see that on a regular newspaper. Man sees God. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. In times past, God made himself known in many ways to the people. Through the burning bush, he spoke. He passed by Moses, his presence, his glory. It tells us Adam and Enoch walked with God, but they heard him. He was there, but no one has seen him. People saw the glory of God. They saw the glory of God in the temple. Because God is spirit. And when we are spirit, we will be in heaven and see the heavenly scene. But we're not going to see him in human form because he isn't in human form. And it tells us in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, you know, no one has seen God at any time. But I was thinking about this. But people have seen us. And that's how God shows himself to the world. They're not going to see God, but they're going to see us. He says, that's the way I'm choosing to do it. Isn't that something? frail, failing, incompetent man he uses to show himself to the world. Wow. They don't see God, but they're going to see us. And if he, it says if we love one another, we know that God's abiding in us. That's been the sign of the Christian. We've been going over that. It's by him abiding in us and we in him. And his love has been perfected in us. The world will see the true and the living God in us because we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. God abides in us. You see? We take him wherever we go. In Ephesians on Sunday, we've been going, studying on walking and living as God's dear children. He says, hey, you're my children. Now please reflect your parent. Now when it says his love has been perfected in us, it's not that our love has been perfected. His love has been perfected in us. In other words, he achieved his goal to demonstrate his love for man. He used this human vessel, and so his love has been perfected in us. We are the ones that are going to declare and show his love. That's why the Bible is so big on loving one another, because it's the only way they'll see God. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We've gone over this before. The Holy Spirit is in us, and the fruit of the Spirit is proof. By this we know that we abide in him, that we're born again, because the Holy Spirit in us testifies of that. We've gone over that before. That's our down payment. We know it's all real. And you know, God's love is channeled through us. He didn't fill us with his love just to be loved, but to channel his love. We channel a lot of things, water, electricity, to other people. We are the channel for God's love. Once we all understand it, we'll understand how serious this is to walk as a Christian, that we're the channel. That's the way God chose to show people that he is real, that he loves, and that he lives in us. Because he has given us of his Spirit, it tells us in 13, because his Holy Spirit is in us, that's proof. And now John gives his personal testimony here, verse 14. He says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. There were eyewitnesses to Jesus living on this earth. Wouldn't you have loved to be an eyewitness of Jesus? See what he looked like? You know, that's why technology hasn't come till our generation, because if they had phones and cameras and all, we'd see pictures of Jesus. We'd idolize the pictures. But that was in a time when there was no media. There were eyewitnesses. And John says, you know, that he was, we have seen and testify, we're testifying to you because we've seen him, that the Father did send the Son as Savior of the world. He's the Messiah, and we were eyewitnesses. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John writes here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, Jesus. He is just amazed. You know, you really don't know what you have till it's gone. Or you lose it, or you change, or something happens. We really don't appreciate usually what we have till it's gone. Or till something happens. And we say, oh man, I wish I could relive that moment or that time in life. And John's amazed that, I can't imagine once the resurrection came and Jesus went, he's saying, wow, he's the Messiah. I can't believe it. I actually saw him and touched him, probably played games with him. you know, our hands have handled. Man, I hugged them and all. He goes, if only I had taken that more seriously while I had them right here. I would have sat them down and asked them questions for all, you know, all day long. And he was amazed that, wow, we actually had him here. And in John, the Gospel of John, it tells us that he beheld his glory. So back to our text, he's an eyewitness. We have seen and testify, verse 14, that the Father sent the Son. Then verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Who's a born-again Christian? Who knows the Lord? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one sent by God for the sins of the world. Whoever, now it says confesses that, not just knows about him, heard about him, but this word confesses, I mean, you literally, personally have said, he's my Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I confess I'm a sinner, and he is the forgiveness of my sin, for my sin. Jesus, you confess that. Because there's a lot of people that have head knowledge, that go to church, that are religious, but through their life and in their heart, they don't really confess him, that it's him. He's the way, the truth, and life. I don't have life without him. In my life, I realize I have no life without the Lord. And I'm sure all of us do. We have no life without the Lord. It would be meaningless. We would have no hope. I confess Jesus is the Son of God, came to this earth, died on the cross for me. And he was sent, as God sent the Son as Savior of the world. So I'm in God and he's in me. That's who a Christian is. They abide in Christ, not just head knowledge. This word means a sense to lordship of, acknowledges, receives him as Lord and Savior. This is really confessing that, hey, he is it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans 10, verse 8 to 11. Paul writes this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. See, not just your mouth, profession, but confession in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he's Lord of my life, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. See, it's the believing in the heart unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And I was thinking about this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why did he say that you believe that he raised him from the dead? Why? Because if you believe he raised him from the dead, he is the Son of God and he has victory over life and death. No one else does. So if you believe that, you really believe in who he is, that he conquered death. You believe that he rose from the dead to die no more. Got it? So that is a true believer, John says, if you confess in verse 15. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Do you believe, do you know and believe that God loves you? You see, it says here, we have known, we know this and believe the love that God has for us. God loves us. God loves us. Tomorrow, when there's something coming up in your life, remember, God loves you. And that he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. It's all about this love. This is a love relationship and not a religion. We believe God is love and receive the love that God has for us. We know he's love. We abide in his love. And we have this fellowship with God, this love relationship. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Love has been perfected among us. Here's how love has been perfected in us, among us. Our love for him and his love for us is complete in the Christian. We have this loving relationship. Therefore, we have boldness in the day of judgment. We know, because of his love, where we are going. Before I was a Christian, I didn't know where I was going after I died. And most people don't. The problem is today, most people don't care or think that they're going to a better place. Both are wrong. They should care, and they should know they're not going to a better place. We have boldness. When you hear about the judgment of God, it shouldn't put fear in our hearts. We should be happy to hear about the Lord returning. We can have boldness in the day of judgment. We don't have to worry, when we die, are we going to stand before God and all our works be judged? And is God going to bring up this sin? Because he's not for the born-again believer. You see, it tells us right here that we may have boldness, because of his love, we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Where is Jesus today? In heaven. Where he is, so are we. We're positionally in heaven already. We're going to be in heaven. The Bible says, we're going to be forever with the Lord. We don't have to worry about judgment. There's no judgment for us. Some people worry about this because they've done some horrible things in life, and they wonder, you know, is God going to forgive me? Are we going to be judged for our sin? No. It says we can have boldness. Isn't that great? When you can be bold about something. Some people will think you're bragging. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm walk right into heaven. I'll say, well, you know, that's being kind of proud, isn't it? No, it's being honest. I have boldness. I have boldness to tell other people you're going to heaven when they accept Christ. Isn't that awesome? You can tell other people you're going to heaven. We need to do it with boldness. You're not going to be judged for that sin you've been carrying around, because you've given your life to Christ and you're abiding in him and you love him and he loves you. And we can have boldness in the day of judgment. We're not going to face that judgment, great white throne judgment. We're not going to stand before God. Our debt has been paid. We're justified. The sin has been washed away. So no one ever has to worry that when I get to heaven, is this going to mean that I have a lesser place or a greater place? Or is God? Am I going to face God and have to pay for this sin? You know, when I was raised in the Catholic Church, we believed in purgatory. And I was happy if I could go to purgatory, because that was a place where you go and you pay for your sins for a while, and then after you do, you go to heaven. I said, whew, I'll be glad to go there. Why would I settle for that when I can know I can go right to heaven because I don't have any sins to pay for? That's what justification means, just as if you never did it. My sin is gone. There's nothing to pay for. When you pay off a home loan or a car loan, I hope you don't continue to make the payments every month automatically. You better get it off the computer because that thing is paid off. They're happy to take it, but you don't want to do it because it's paid off. When we die, that's the way it is, into the presence of the Lord. Isn't that great? Wow. I'm going into the presence of the Lord. Boldness in the day. Our debt has been paid. And we're abiding in Christ. So verse 6:17, love has been perfected, then we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. You know, in Revelation 20, let's turn there quickly, Revelation 20, verse 11. Just a couple books ahead. Revelation 20, verse 11. You see, here's where it tells us, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Guess which book you're in? And the dead were judged. The dead were judged, they're not even called living, according to their works, by the things which are written in the books, not the book of life. The judgment is for those whose works are written in the books. In other words, everything that they ever did in this world is written there so that no one will be able to stand before God and say, well, I never committed a sin. I'm a good person. Oh, let's see what you did on, 4th of July, 1980. You sinned. You can't get in. You haven't accepted Jesus to pay for your sin. See, we are in the book of life, verse 15 in Revelation there. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire because they were judged guilty. I won't be there at that judgment. You won't either. I'll be with Jesus. You will be with Jesus. Verse 18, now would you rather have fear or boldness? I'd rather have boldness. Hey, smart. I'd rather have boldness. You see, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's no fear in love. Perfect fear, perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to fear dying. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the judgment of God. The Greek word for fear is, guess what? Phobia. Don't we have a lot of phobias today? Basically, some type of fear. People take medication for it. We have many phobias. People have many phobias over life after death or dying. We have boldness and confidence and not fear concerning our life and eternity. That's a better place to be. Because we're born again Christians and abide in Christ, and we know God loves us. And we love Him. And even if we die, we'll be with Him. There's no fear in love. If we focus on the love of God, even in our daily life, if we focus on the love of God, we don't have to fear. Because He is our Father. And all things work together for good. Those that love the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You have a place, undefiled, incorruptible, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I have a place in heaven reserved for me. I have a reservation, an eternal reservation. I don't have to fear. We just move and go to be with the Lord. And we know this because we love the Lord and He loves us. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. People that are fearful are tormented. Fear brings torment. We can't focus on fear. We focus on the love of God because fear brings torment. We don't want to be tormented. So, and it's saying those who fear have not been perfected or made complete and haven't received the love of God, been born again, because if they have, the fear would be gone. There's anxiety we go through daily life, certain types of temporary fear, but when we focus on the Lord, we know it's going to be all right. And we definitely don't fear dying. We need to put that out of our head. You probably wonder sometime, I wonder how I'm going to die. Do you ever wonder that? I wonder how I'm going to die. We don't know. Doesn't matter. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. We probably won't even know we died. Everybody else will. And we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And so there's no torment about what's going to happen to us. You see, and people are tormented. They need to turn to God and to the Word of God. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And then he says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We didn't generate this love. God did. He initiated this love, and we received it, and now we have this love in us. We can't ever think of ourselves as, oh, these loving people. Only because we have the Lord. But for the grace of God, there go I out there like any wretch. God, you know, we love him because he first loved us. That's why. And we don't have to fear. You know, in Romans 8, it talks about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it goes through all those things, tribulation, death, life. Can't separate us from the love of God. He's still going to love us. He's still in it. And then it's verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Hate, anger, bitterness should not be in the heart of a Christian. And it's speaking here of brethren, brothers in Christ. If you hate a brother in Christ, or if you hate anyone, really, Jesus said, it's like committing murder, and you say you love God, you're a liar. That's impossible. Because just think of another Christian. They have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. If you say, I hate you, or you hate them, you're saying you hate God. Because they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Say, you're lying. Because if you can't love someone that you can see, you're going to tell me you love someone that you can't? No. See, it's easier to love someone you see. Harder to love someone you can't. So he said, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, hey, how can you say that? Because it's easier to love someone you see than not see. So if you can't love those that you see, how can you say that you love God? And you notice that John covers this, if someone says, there's a lot of talkers that say, I love God. A lot of people that say, I love God, or I love Jesus, or I love others. It's so easy to say. I could force through pressure or threat, I could force an agnostic, an atheist, to say, I love God. But that would mean nothing. It's so easy to say. You know, love shows there will be no hate, else you're a liar. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You notice the word must. If a person loves, truly loves God, has a relationship with God, must love his brother. Why? Consistency. There's either love there inside or there isn't. There has to be consistency. You know, God's love must be reflected to others. It doesn't mean we love sin and evil. We hate sin. We hate evil. We call good good and evil evil. But we love our brother. That's the way life is. A life of love. God, we thank you for your word today. Please, never let us quench it. This love you've given us. Let it be free-flowing. We know you love us. We have no fear. We know death is just the beginning for us. We thank you that you've given us that confidence and boldness. Bring peace to our hearts tonight, Lord. Overflow us with your love. Let us let it out so you can channel it through us. Let others receive it, Lord. We thank you so much that you love us. It's such a comfort to know that, and that you'll always be there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.